This would be a time for our children to go to their Sunday school class and enjoy a time of teaching with their teachers. And I do invite all the children that stay behind to come with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you have been regularly attending Everglen Baptist Church of late, you will know that we're in the midst of a sermon series, The Holiness and Hope of a Rescued People. That sermon series comes out of 1 Corinthians. We're in the midst of understanding the love that God gives and the love that we are called to give. It's exactly the same. It is that sacrificial love that gives without expecting anything back in return. And to undergird everything that we have learned thus far from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 1 through 7, I wanted to spend some time in Psalm 145. And I wanted to bring a message entitled, Helping Others Have a Vision of God. You see, it stems from the truth, and I want to put it to us as a presupposition. We are all worshipers. We will either worship God or we will worship idols. That is true of every living person. It's true of every person who has lived, and it is true of every person who is yet to live. We are worshipers. And the awful truth is we will either worship the true and living God or we will worship idols. You see, in the course of the greatest problem is that every living human being, without exception, begins with the foundation of a fallen heart. And so by nature, we have a propensity to worship idols. Men, women, boys, and girls go out of their way to seek pleasure, and it is no different today, as it was in antiquity, and as it will still yet be in days to come. And that, my friends, occurs from the very moment we open our eyes. Either at birth or even as each new day dawns, we seek pleasure. In fact, if I could highlight something every mom and dad grapples with, I want to put to us that every bad behavioral problem that you might encounter in your children has at its very base worship. A worship of an idol in the heart will lead your child into rebellion, into disobedience, just as it will lead you into rebellion and into disobedience. So, okay, what are the idols of a heart then? Well, it could be power and influence. It could be pride and performance. It could be pleasure and sensuality. It could be possessions. It could even be the fear of man would be an idol in your heart. It might even be an innate and incensed desire to be approved. That could be an idol of the heart. Oftentimes we compound the problem as parents, though, because what we do is we regularly take out the idols of our heart and we polish them before our children. We show them how it is to take care of the idols that are so treasured in our own lives, and we teach them well to do the same thing. You might be saying, well, I'm not sure that I have idols in my heart. Well, here is a test that I would put to you and myself. You want a test to see whether there is an idol in your heart? Here's something that you can do. You can ask yourself, and please don't shout out the answer, all right? You can ask yourself, whatever it is that you have, if that was taken from you, and at the point it was taken from you, you know that you would have no joy, no delight in God, then, my friend, that is an idol of the heart. Can I even be as bold to say, if your good health was taken from you, and you had no joy and no delight in your heart, your health is an idol of the heart. Let me go one further. Let me really tread on hallowed ground. If your children were taken from you, and you had no joy and no delight in the Lord, that is an idol of the heart. My friends, these are hard truths. I understand that. And I don't mean to disturb anyone's heart, but we have to realize those are the kind of things that we can set before the Lord. And He's desiring that we would love Him with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. You see, it's vital for us to realize and to live out the truth that the satisfaction of fellowship with the Lord is never going to be as fleeting as anything this world can offer. We have to understand that if we're going to be an effective witness to those whom the Lord has set us amongst, and if we truly want to go and proclaim His goodness and kindness from generation unto generation, which we will see in Psalm 145, then, my friends, we have to understand. We need to teach others to have a vision of the glory of God. But my friends, here's the awful truth for you and I. Before we can teach others to have a vision of the glory of God, before we can teach others to find their full satisfaction in God, it must be a truth that is realized in our own lives first. I say this because we need to be, instead of being dazzled with the idols this world has to offer, we need to be dazzled with that which God brings to our lives. We need to teach our children to be dazzled by God. And I say that we have to first and foremost be in that place first before we can teach others. Why? You can't give something away that you do not possess. And if you and I do not have a joy and a settled contentment in the Lord, we will never be able to give it to others. We'll never be able to give it to our friends and colleagues who work alongside us. We'll never be able to give it to those valued and loved family members whom God has set us amongst. We'll never be able to give it to the children that He's blessed our marriages with if it isn't first resident in our every fiber of our being. You can't give something away that you do not possess. And if you do not possess praise and worship for God, and if I do not possess praise and worship for God, then mark it well. I cannot give it away. You cannot give it away. Okay then, you may be saying, how do I proclaim to others the glory of God then? What are the baby steps that I need to follow? Well, that's why I've invited us to come this day to Psalm 145. Please follow as I read for us, beginning in verse 1. And then it's my intention to come back and give us an understanding of the scriptures and some of the words that are used. They are clearly there. I just want us to help us understand the exact nuance that the Lord intended. So Psalm 145 begins in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and I will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty and of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, up to this time we have been doing much. We have been singing hymns of praise. We have been reading from your scriptures. We have now read the portion of our scripture for our sermon time. And I thank you, Lord, for moving in our midst. I thank you for the blessing that it is to be in your presence. And I ask for your wisdom, your guidance, a clarity of mind and of speech and of thought in order to share these your eternal truths with these your precious object of your love. And I thank you for those hearts that will be impacted, lives that will be changed, and decisions that will be made for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we now look to this magnificent psalm, thank you for giving to us your word. Thank you for it being the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. And thank you for loving us in the measure that you do. And thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me help us understand some of these truths as we make our way through, because there are some words I want to hone in on, and then I would like to close by bringing us some very practical application. How is it that we would help others to have a vision of God? Well, the first thing is I need to draw your attention back to verse 1. I will extol you. That word extol actually means I will lift you up higher than any other being or any other object. You know, when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and when they were in the midst of rebellion, God sent into their midst fiery serpents, and if they were bitten by those serpents, they would die. And Moses implored the Lord for a way of salvation, and God graciously provided. And he told them that Moses was to erect something in the very middle of the camp, and if those who were bitten by those serpents would come and look upon that which is erected in the middle of the camp, they would live. And I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ has promised in his word that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. My friends, you and I have a responsibility, just as the psalmist did, to extol God. It is to lift him up higher than any other being or any other object that could possibly come to your life. Why? Well, he goes on to tell you why. I will lift you higher than any other being, than any other object. Why? Because you are my God, O King. And that's a personal presupposition that the psalmist embraces. My friends, it is a wonderful truth that God makes himself known to you personally. And he knows you and I by name. I love Zacchaeus. He was a little man. He's the guy who climbed a fig tree in Jericho because he wanted to look down on the Lord as the Lord was passing by underneath. And the Lord looks up and says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I will eat with you." Now you have to understand something. First and foremost, Zacchaeus had never met the Lord. And yet the Lord knew him by name. My friends, God knows you by name. You are not some discovery membership number in God's book of life. He knows you by name. And what's more, you have to understand something about Middle Eastern culture. You do not have a meal with anyone unless you have something in common with them. Unless you share fellowship with them. And here's the Lord, who, from Zacchaeus' point of view, speaks to him for the very first time. And Zacchaeus is astounded that he would know him, but even more astounded that he would call Zacchaeus down to come, for he needs to enjoy a meal with him. See, the Lord knew that Zacchaeus would turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. And that sweet fellowship was his not just in the days that the Lord walked upon the earth, but those have been realized in Zacchaeus' life, even though he has closed his eyes in death centuries ago. He is alive and he is looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ as we speak with you and with him today. You see, that word extol means that, of course, we will extol him. We will lift him up. Why? He is my God. Could you say that of him? I pray you could. Because the word that's interesting that it's also that I want to draw your attention to is the word God. In the Hebrew, it is the word Elohim. And Elohim is the word that is used by God to describe himself as the Creator God. Now that's one thing to be the Creator God, but you have to understand the being the Creator God, in other words, the Creator of everything that you see, everything that you do not see, because he is the Creator, he is the sovereign ruler over everything that is created. You know, I never knew the Lord Jesus Christ when I was growing up in Zimbabwe. And I never knew what treasure it was to come and to be in relationship with the true and living God. And there were a number of my colleagues in the British South Africa police who were black. And I obviously know much of their language. And I used to hear them talking about Imwari. If anybody is from Zimbabwe, you will know Imwari means God. But I've come to learn that the word Imwari means Creator God. But it falls short of acknowledging the Creator God as the Sovereign God. My heart is burdened for those men that I served alongside. And I pray that God would show them grace and mercy, that they would worship him as he is deserved, not just as the Creator God who gives them their mealies in the field and gives them the addition to their flocks and herds, but the one who is sovereign over their lives. My friends, in Psalm 139, you and I are told, God knew you and I before we were even formed in our mother's womb. He knew you and I before these worlds were spoken into being. And you want to know something? He knew your children before they were formed in your womb. And he already knows their children before they are formed in their womb. That's a two-week thought if you think about it. We've just dedicated Abigail into the care of our Lord. But you know what? Know something? He's known her before creation. And he has seen her as being fearfully and wonderfully made, just as he sees and looks upon you as being fearfully and wonderfully made. My granddaughter is a little bit more fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm allowed to say that once in a while. But folks, you have to understand this is what happens. The psalmist says, I can extol him. Why? Because he's my God and he has known me before I even knew him. And so he goes on to say something else here. I will bless your name forever and ever. What does this word bless mean? We see it in the scriptures so often, but what does it mean? Well, it's an interesting word. It is a phrase that literally means to speak words of excellence about someone or something. But it also carries the idea that this is done in the context of living openly before the one you are speaking words of excellence about. You see, it is a good thing that we would speak excellence of the Lord. But it is an even better thing that we would speak excellence of the Lord and live openly and honestly before Him. Children are told to bless their parents. It simply means live openly and honestly before them and speak things of excellence about them. So how would we bless God? We would speak excellent things about Him, and at the same time, we would live openly and honestly before Him, so that as we speak excellent things about Him, the people to whom we are speaking will know that we do not speak with hypocrisy. Our words are established. They can see our love for the Lord. They can see our desire to put off ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live in that blessed hope of His soon return, knowing of His grace and mercy. But there is another reason why we are to bless the Lord, and it's because I will bless your name. I will speak excellencies of your name, says the psalmist. And I will live openly and honestly before your name. You see, in Middle Eastern and in particular Hebraic thinking, in Jewish thinking, the name, this is a designation of a person or place, obviously, but the name carries far more in terms of the Hebrew mind. The name carries the importance that it not only identifies the one who you are speaking about, but it also expresses the essential nature of its bearer. To know the name of the person is to know the person. I've used this illustration before, and seeing as we're going on a tour to Israel and on the 2nd of July, let me share it with you again. Undoubtedly, we're going to climb on that bus and we're going to ask the bus driver, so what's your name? We've immediately given him a headache. The reason that we've given him a headache is because when he was a child growing up in his village in the Middle East, he would have been known, this is the son of Mahmud. And now that he has grown up and he is married and he's got his own children, as he walks through the village, no one greets him, hello, son of Mahmud. No one greets him that way anymore. Now they greet him as, hello, father of Ahmed. And we come, what's your name? So he just says, Joe. I guarantee it. You see, Middle Eastern thinking, and in particular Jewish thinking, is that you are known by what you do and what you say and to whom you are related. My friends, if you and I are going to extol the name of the Lord, then it ought to be that as people look upon us, they would say, I know who your God is because I can see it in your life. So if you're not set to living for the Lord, then change your name. But if you want to hold the name of Christian, little Christ, then change your behavior. See, that's what the psalmist is saying. He is saying, you want to make sure that you can teach others how to glorify God? You want to teach others how to understand the Lord? Then live for Him, not just with word, but your conduct must also show forth. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, I will bless you every day. Now that's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew. Because that everyday phrase, yes, it's the day, the word is yom, which is a set time period. But in the context of what this is about, I will bless your name every day. It means, my friends, that the psalmist has pledged. He will bless the Lord in every circumstance, in every day, regardless of what circumstance, regardless of what the day holds. You see, we need to be careful. I've shared this before, but when we get up on a Monday morning, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Ah, Monday. No, my friends, it ought to be Monday, new day. I wonder how it is that the Lord will guide me through this day. I wonder how it is that I will seize the opportunity. I will redeem the time, because that's what it means. Seize the opportunity for the true and living God. You see, the psalmist makes a pledge, and I pray it would be our pledge. I will bless the Lord every day. I'm going to bless Him in every single circumstance I find in my life. I find myself in a difficult place financially, I will bless the Lord. I find myself in a difficult place health-wise, I will bless the Lord. I find myself in a difficult place because people are persecuting me, I will bless the Lord. I find myself in a difficult place because people are saying wrong things about me, I will bless the Lord. How would we do that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you're worried about what people are thinking and saying about you, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I highly recommend it. Go and have a read of verses 1 through 5. The Corinthian church was despising Paul. And yet, Paul says to them, you know what? You can judge me all you want, but I don't even judge myself. Now this out of the lips of a man who held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen, one of the deacons, to death in Jerusalem. How could Paul say that? Because he knew the cleansing that had been brought to his life by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, my friends, the Lord's not looking for perfection. He's looking for faithfulness. If He were looking for perfection, He would take us home. He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness to praise Him, that though the barns are empty, we can still bless Him. And though there are difficult times ahead of us because of people in our lives, we can still bless Him. Why? Because He has personally promised. He has taken upon Himself the care of yourself. And He reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, if you doubt that, then consider the birds of the air, consider the lilies of the field. Consider how they are arrayed, consider how they are fed, and you are of far more worth than they. I want to move us on, because in verse 3 we also have another word I want to hone in on. It's, great is the Lord, and highly to be praised. That word great means out of the ordinary. It means remarkable. It means to be magnified. And why would he say that? Well, if you read on a little bit in verse 4, you get to understand why. He says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. But at the end of verse 3, as he's transitioning into the truth that one generation is going to proclaim to another generation, he says, "Great, your greatness, it's unsearchable." Now, in the English translation, the original Hebrew actually is a nautical term that is used. In fact, some of your translations might be reading that his greatness is unfathomable. You see, it's a nautical term. In ancient times, mariners used to tie a rope with knots at equal spaces in order to plumb the depth below the keel of the boat, or the ship. Sorry, William, ship. And as they would plumb the depths, they would get a sounding. Well, the psalmist says, you will never get a sounding as to the bottom of God's grace and mercy. You will never get a sounding as to the bottom of His love. It is everlasting. It is immeasurable. You say, how could you be so certain it's immeasurable? My friend, the great God of heaven and earth, who created everything that you and I see, loved us and loves us with an everlasting love, such that He doesn't want us to perish. And knowing that we can do nothing to make ourselves right with Him, for every one of us have strayed from the Lord, and every one of us is overtaken with sin. The Lord has understood this, and yet He wants us back in fellowship with ourselves. We can't bring Him any works that make us right with Him. So He stepped in, and He made a way for our sin to be forgiven. He died the death that you and I ought to die, that we might have life. You will never plumb the depths of the love of God, who would die for His created being. He created us, and He was prepared to die for us. You see, that's why the psalmist says, great is the Lord. He goes on to say, and I'm going to close with this one in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You see, here's where it comes, my friend. This is the turning point in this psalm, Psalm 145. The thought is that we have to witness to others. You see, when it says one generation shall praise your works to another, that isn't someone else. The psalmist is including himself in that one generation that will proclaim him to another generation. And as we come to this turning point in the psalm, the thought is that we have to witness to others. We have to witness to our children how it is and what it is to be a worshiper of God. And if that be so, the verses that follow tell us how we are to witness to them. We are to witness of His wonderful works and of His majesty. We are to witness that He is graceful and gracious and merciful. We are to witness that He is good to all. We are to witness that He is slow to anger and that He is immersed in loving kindness toward us. My friends, if we want our friends and our neighbors and our work colleagues and our families and our children to sing alongside us on a Sunday, then we need to present them, to them, a glorious God every day of the week, not just Sunday. If we want our children to turn from sin and turn to everlasting life, if we want our friends, our neighbors, our work colleagues to turn from sin to everlasting life, we must present to them a glorious God who they will know that because of your immovable faith in Him, they will see that He is able to save them as well as He has saved you to the uttermost. One generation shall praise your works to another. That literally means glorify, offer congratulations about someone to another. Are you ready to offer congratulations of what God has done to another? You see, why is it so important that we teach others to have a vision of the glory of God? Why is it that it's so important for us to teach others to be worshippers of God, and to do so by extolling Him because of who He is, what He is doing, and what He has promised? Well, I want to close by giving us four quick reasons. Firstly, my friends, what we do with God determines how we interpret life. What we do with the blessings that are poured into our lives, material blessings even, children even, friendships even, what we do with those blessings that are poured into our lives, it determines what we do with God. You see, if we recognize that everything that we have comes from God, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no shadow of turning with. If we understand that, if we understand the children that are given us are a gift, if we understand the friends that are given us are a gift, if we understand that the family we've been placed amongst is a gift, if we understand the work that we go to on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, maybe, if we understand that that is a gift, if we understand that the very breath we take is a gift, then, my friends, that will be how we determine and interpret life. People will see a joy abounding in us. So in times of hardship, we have to realize that the Lord has allowed these times of hardship. Why? Well, trials are there for a purpose, to grow us in faith. Temptations are allowed into our lives to see how we would show forth the genuineness of our faith. So what we do with God, how we see Him, determines how we interpret life. Here's another reason, a second reason, why we are to extol God and show Him to others. Because solid and lasting joys are not found in this world, but are found in knowing the Lord. You see, nothing that this world has to offer can come close to the lasting satisfaction of fellowship with God. Thirdly, we must be dazzled by God in order to be dazzling others. Remember, I said this earlier, you cannot give something away which you don't possess. Don't spend time polishing your idols of your heart in front of others. Spend time in front of others loving the Lord with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. Spend time like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't be like a Martha, busy, busy, busy. Yes, there are times when a work is to be done, but there are times to draw aside and speak with thy Lord. There are times to draw aside and listen to Him from His word. There are times to draw aside and encourage others as you've been encouraged by the Lord. Be dazzled by Him. After all, look what He has done to this moment. And look what He will yet do in the moments that are yet to unfold. Lastly, and this is most important, the fourth reason we're to extol the Lord before others, we're to show how it is that we would worship and how they should be worshiping and how they can come to know Him, is because beholding His glory transforms us into His likeness. Let me say that again. When I behold the glory of God, when I really understand What he has done, is doing, and will yet do, my friends, that will prick my heart to be more like him. When I consider the calamity that he has rescued me from, and to the everlasting and abundant life that he had rescued me to, then why would I still want to hark after the things of this world? The Lord knows we have need of them. That's why he's promised, I'll give you the shelter you need. I'll give you the finances you need. But seek my kingdom, and you do that by turning to him and saving faith. And seek my righteousness, you do that by taking his word and living it out. And I will add these things to you. You don't have to fret about them, says the Lord. Just be my witness, for you bear my name. And if you bear my name, then you need to bear my likeness. You see, when we understand who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised, when we understand the salvation that he has brought and offers to each one, when we understand with what he has purchased us with, his own blood, not with gold nor silver, when we understand that, we will be changed. When we understand all those things, our affections will become his affections. Our image will become his image. God bless you as you take just these few truths that I have shared with you in Psalm 145. Make them yours. Go and proclaim him with word and with deed, for you lovingly bear his name. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for the reminder that we have from your word. But with it comes a responsibility, because to whom much has been given, much will be required. I want to thank you for the time that we have had to spend with you, and to listen to you from your word, and to thank you for speaking so plainly to us. And to thank you for giving us the opportunity to be reminded from your word how it is that you intend to see us live the life we now live in the flesh for the one who died and gave his life for us, that we would have life. And so I do pray that as each one is bowed before you today, there would be that grace and mercy given, such that those who do not know you would turn to you and recognize that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and that you have loved them with an everlasting love, and that you are desiring that they would not perish, but come to repentance and everlasting life. And I pray for those who are already your sons and your daughters, in whom you remember their sins no more, and upon whose heart you have written your law, I pray we would be forgiven for the times where we have quenched your Holy Spirit, where we have grieved him, and where we have not testified to others as we ought to. But thank you that you are slow to anger, and that you are great with loving kindness. And thank you for the new opportunity that we have before us, not to look back, but to now look forward, and to that upward and expectant call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to serve you with gladness of heart, with a singleness of purpose of mind, that you would be glorified and honored in and through our lives. I ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.